गुरु महाराज की जय। थैंक यू माता जी फॉर ज्वाइनिंग भक्ति संघ कॉन्फ्रेंस कॉल। ओके, आई वेलकम ऑल ऑफ यू वंस अगेन। थैंक यू एवरीवन फॉर ज्वाइनिंग टुडे श्रीमद् भागवतम क्लास।
हरे कृष्ण माता
टुडे
जी, हरे कृष्ण माता जी, इज रिकॉर्डिंग स्टार्टेड?
No, Mataji.
Yes,
no, Mataji. Live only started. Oh, recording also started. Okay.
Mataji.
And thank you so much for giving your valuable time on this call, Prabhuji. We are really fortunate to have you on this call. But just 1 minute, like we will, I hand over the call to Sumit Prabhu so that he will give a small introduction about your Prabhu. Hare Krishna Prabhuji, you can take over the calls. Sumit Prabhu, you are there?
Yes, Mataji, I'm there.
हरे कृष्ण प्रभु जी, दंडवत प्रणाम, श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय, गुरु महाराज की जय। थैंक यू प्रभु।
फर्स्ट ऑफ ऑल हरे कृष्ण, फर्स्ट ऑफ ऑल आई वुड लाइक टू एक्सप्रेस माय डीपेस्ट एंड सिंसियरेस्ट ग्रेटिट्यूड एंड टू ऑल द वैष्णवास एंड ऑफ कोर्स श्रील प्रभुपाद एंड गुरु एंड गौरांगा दैट दे हैड एंगेज्ड मी एंड मोस्ट ऑफ द डिवोटीज फ्रॉम यूएस एंड मोस्ट ऑफ द डिवोटीज फ्रॉम आवर टेम्पल दे हैड एंगेज्ड मी इन द डिवोशनल सर्विसेस ऑफ कृष्ण and engages me and they are making me so much engaged in Krishna consciousness that they are making my life so much valuable and I would like to express my deepest and sincerest gratitude to Shama Gauri Mataji who is the pioneer of this Bhakti Sangha Japa conference and who has inspired me a lot to become a proper devotee, a well-educated devotee. And thank you so much for the guidance. And I'm very honored and privileged that I'm the part of Bhakti Sangha Japa Conference group. So I request, please, everyone, please pray for me so that I can be advanced and be a devotee in the Association of Devotees. Thank you very much. All those who should have told God, all those who Guru Maharaj. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for the introduction. Very nice.
Thank you, Shukrilas Prabhuji, for taking this valuable time on this day and making my day so auspicious by taking. Actually, the topic was coming up in my mind that living beyond happiness. So thank you so much for taking this topic for especially in the, on this day. And I request
hey, 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 Gopinath that they bless you and your devotion grows unlimitedly.
Thank you so much.
So do we start or?
Yes, Prabhuji, you can take over the call. Yes, you can say, Prabhuji. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna. So we'll offer some prayers and begin. Om Agyantina Rangasya Gyananjana Sharataya Chakshurumulitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupakadamayam Dadanti Swapadanti वंदेहं श्रीगुरु श्रीयुत पदकमल श्रीगुरू वैष्णवांश श्रीरूपं साग्रजातां सहगणा रघुनाथां तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजना सहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधा कृष्णपदां सहगणा ललिता श्री विशाखान्तंश्च हे कृष्ण करुणा सिंधु दीनबंधु जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिका कांत राधा कांत नमस्ते तप्त कांचन Gaurangi, Radhe Vrindavaneshwari, Vrishabhanam Sute Devi, Pranamami Haribhye, Vanchakalpatarubhyascha, Kripasindhuvevacha, Patitanam Pavanebhyo, Vaishnavebhyo, Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadhara, Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Very, very grateful, happy and honored to be again on Bhakti Sangha after quite some time now. So today we are discussing from the fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 26, text number 6. So usually do we read the whole translation purport, the verses? How does it, what is the process?
Yes, Prabhu, we read it. Yes, Prabhu, we read the translation and purport.
Tirteshu pratidrishteshu rajam medhyam pasumvane yavadartam alam lubdho hanyad iti niyamyate. Translation. If a king is too attracted to eating flesh, he may, according to the directions of the revealed scriptures, on sacrificial performances, go to the forest and kill some animals that are recommended for killing. One is not allowed to kill animals unnecessarily or without restrictions. The Vedas regulate animal killing to stop the extravagance of foolish men influenced by the modes of passion and ignorance. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The question may be raised, why a living being should be restricted in sense gratification? If a king to learn how to kill may go to the forest and kill animals, why should a living entity who has been given senses not be allowed unrestricted sense gratification? At the present moment, this argument is put forward even by so-called swamis and yogis who publicly say that because we have senses, we must satisfy them by sense gratification. These foolish swamis and yogis, however, do not know the injunctions of the Shastras. Indeed, sometimes these rascals come out to defy the Shastras. They even publicly announced that there should be no more Shastras, no more books. Just come to me, they say, and I shall touch you, and you will become immediately spiritually advanced. Because demoniac people want to be cheated, so many cheaters are present to cheat them. At present moment, in the age of Kali Yuga, the entire human society has become an assembly of cheaters and cheated. For this reason, the Vedic scriptures have given us the proper direction for sense gratification. Everyone is inclined in this age to eat meat and fish, drink liquor and indulge in sex life. But according to Vedic injunctions, sex is allowed only in marriage. Meat eating is allowed only when the animal is killed and offered before the goddess Kali. And intoxication is allowed only in a restricted way. In this verse, the word niyamyate indicates that all these things, namely animal killing, intoxication and sex, should be regulated. Regulations are meant for human beings, not for animals. The traffic regulations on the street, telling people to keep to the right or left, are meant for human beings and not for animals. If an animal violates such a law, he is never punished. But a human being is punished. The Vedas are not meant for animals, but for the understanding of human society. A person who indiscriminately violates the rules and regulations given by the Vedas is liable to be punished. One should therefore not enjoy his senses according to his lusty desires, but should restrict himself according to the regulated principles given in the Vedas. If a king is allowed to hunt in a forest, it is not for his sense gratification. We cannot simply experiment in the art of killing. If a king being afraid to meet rogues and thieves kills poor animals and eats their flesh comfortably at home, he must lose his position. Because in this age such kings have demonic propensities, monarchy is abolished by the laws of nature in every country. People have become so degraded in this age that on one hand they restrict polygamy and on the other hand they hunt for women in so many ways. Many business concerns publicly advertise that topless girls are available in this club or in that shop. Thus, women have become instruments of sense enjoyment in modern society. The Vedas enjoin, however, that if a man has the propensity to enjoy more than one wife, as is sometimes the propensity for men in the higher social order, such as Brahmana, Kshatriyas and Vaishyas, and even sometimes the Shudras, he is allowed to marry more than one wife. Marriage means taking complete charge of a woman and living peacefully without debauchery. At the present moment, however, debauchery is unrestricted. Nonetheless, society makes a law that one should not marry more than one wife. This is typical of a demonic society. Hare Krishna. The purport is quite an intense purport. So I am going to be focusing on one very important aspect of the purport and of the whole mood of what is being spoken here. What is the meaning of sense enjoyment? And what is the idea behind the concept of enjoyment? The idea is that by enjoying, one is happy. One becomes happy in life. So ideally, the idea that people are actually looking for is happiness. Different people look for happiness in different ways. For example, if you look at the way the demigods look for happiness, the demigods, they look for happiness by earning this. Like for example, those who go to Swarga or the heavenly planets, they earn the pleasures that they experience in Swarga by performing a great amount of austerities and sacrifices while they were in this world. So by performing these sacrifices, they earn merits which get them to Swarga where they can enjoy unrestrictedly. The same thing the demons try to do. What do the demons do? The demons also want to be happy. They also want to enjoy. But they don't want to take the trouble of doing sacrifices and performing yajnas and doing pious activities and then reaching the heavens. They want a shortcut and they want to enjoy the heavenly pleasures without going through all these austerities. And that's why they're called as demons. So the demigods want pleasure, sense gratification, which leads to happiness ultimately. The demons want pleasure, sense gratification, which ultimately leads to happiness. Both want the same thing. But then what is the difference between the demigods and the demons? The difference is in the way they seek that pleasure. Demigods seek that pleasure by performing some sacrifices. Demons seek the same pleasure by snatching from the gods. That's the difference between a demon and a demigod. Otherwise, the propensity to enjoy is there in everyone, whether it is a demigod or whether it is a demon. And therefore, Krishna consciousness is above both of them. So when we're talking about the process of Krishna consciousness, it is explained Krishna consciousness is not at all about heaven or avoiding hell. So we are not interested in going to heaven, nor are we interested in avoiding hell, because we are interested in something much higher than the concept of heaven and hell. So the concept of heaven and hell is restricted to the idea of sense gratification and pleasure, and which leads to happiness. But the idea of Krishna consciousness is to take us beyond heaven and hell to the realm of the spiritual world. And therefore, in Sanskrit, there are two words used to define happiness. So in English, there are very restricted words, but Sanskrit has a wide vocabulary. And therefore, it is, so the dictionary of Sanskrit is known as Amarakosh Dictionary. What is the meaning of Amar Kosh? Amar Kosh, Kosh means treasure. Amar Kosh means eternal treasure. That means in Sanskrit, the words are not restricted. The words are expansive. Newer and newer words keep getting added into the Sanskrit dictionary. English dictionary has a specific number of words. It cannot go beyond that. But Sanskrit dictionary is not a closed box. It's Amarakosh. It's an open treasure. And it keeps expanding with time. So in Sanskrit, there are two words used. The first word is Ananda, and the second word is Sukha. The word Sukha means happiness, and the word Ananda also means happiness. But there is a big difference between the two types of happiness. The first type of happiness, which is Sukha, the definition of Sukha is the gap between two miseries. How do you define Sukha? It is a gap between two miseries. Right now, I'm miserable. 10 minutes later, I'm going to be more miserable. In between this misery and that misery, the gap that is there, that is called a Sukha. So people in this world are enjoying that gap. So all the experience of Sukha that we get in this world, all the experiences of happiness that we get in this world, are all restrictive in nature. And it is only that gap. And therefore, people, they need to keep doing it again and again and again to experience that happiness. If somebody smokes a cigarette, after the cigarette is over, the pleasure is over. They have to smoke all over again to experience that same pleasure again. So every time you need that pleasure, you have to do an activity again and again and again. That's the nature of Sukha. Like, for example, in the olden times, when they would punish criminals, one of the ways that the kings would punish criminals is by dunking them into a pot of water or a container of water. And just when the guy is supposed almost going to die, completely breathless, he's almost about to die, they'll pull him out. And then again they will push him in. When they pull him out, he will breathe. And again when they push him in, his struggle begins. So the happiness of Sukha, or the happiness in this world, is called that gap between the two miseries. Inside he was miserable. When he was brought out for 1 or 2 seconds, he was happy. And then again he is miserable. That's the nature of Sukha. But Ananda is a different type of happiness. Ananda comes from within. Ananda is, in English, we can call it as bliss to some extent. And what is Ananda? Ananda is something that does not depend on external sources. Sukha depends on external sources. Ananda is a state of mind. It does not depend on any external sources. So what the Vedas talk about, what our scriptures talk about, is not an experience of Sukha. But they are talking about Ananda, which is a much deeper experience. So while the whole material world is running after Sukha, those who are trying to be devotees, they are running after Ananda. While the whole material world is focused on developing pleasures which lead to either pain or, you know, temporary pleasure, either they lead to heaven or they lead to hell, either they are attained by effort or they are attained by shortcuts. Either ways, these pleasures are all Sukha. But what we should be aspiring for is Ananda. And therefore, Krishna, he really defines the concept of Ananda in the Gita. He says, "Ehi samsparshaja bhoga dukkha yomeva evate." So Krishna, in this verse, he is speaking about a very interesting concept of happiness. So he says, "Ehi samsparshaja bhoga." He uses the word sparsha. Sparsha means touch. When senses come in touch with sense objects, it creates a type of pleasure. And that sparsha, that touch, is known as, it leads to bhoga. Yehi samsparsha ja bhoga. So when senses come in touch with some sense objects, it gives birth. Ja means birth, janma. To bhoga. Bhoga means enjoyment. Krishna says, yahi samsparsha ja bhoga, dukkha yoneva evate. Such happiness is born in the womb of misery. So that means when the happiness which comes by senses coming in touch with sense objects, it's born in the womb of misery. That means very soon it will become a source of misery. It will become a source of unhappiness. Why will that happen? Why will the happiness that comes from senses coming in touch with sense objects become a source of misery? Krishna speaks that in the third line. So the first sentence says, yahi samsparsha ja bhoga, dukkha yoneva evate. And then the third line Krishna says, adi anta vanta kaunteya, na teshu ramate buddha. So this third line is the answer to that question. So what is the meaning of the word adi anta vanta kaunteya? So Krishna speaks about three reasons why the happiness in this world is becomes misery later. There are three reasons why it happens like that. The first reason is the happiness in this world has a beginning and an end. Everything in this world, which are sources of happiness, it has a beginning and it has an end. Let me give you some examples to help us understand how it has a beginning and an end. Like for example, if you are eating a rasgulla or a gulab jamun, and you have this beautiful gulab jamun in your hand, golden, round, soft, succulent gulab jamun, dripping with juice, and you hold that gulab jamun in your hand and you take it close to your mouth and bite it. As soon as you bite it, senses coming in touch with sense object, samsparsha, what happens? Bhoga, ja bhoga. It leads to a blast of pleasure in your mouth. You experience a type of pleasure that you can't express. It's great. Now, try to understand, when you take your second bite into the gulab jamun, does it taste exactly same as the first bite? Is the experience that you have exactly same as the first bite? The answer is no. The experience has come a little bit lower, one level lower. The third bite, the pleasure is little lower. By the time you finish the gulab jamun, the pleasure is much lower than the first bite. When you eat the second gulab jamun, the first bite of the second gulab jamun doesn't taste exactly like the first bite of the first gulab jamun. And by the time you reach the 10th gulab jamun, you're already miserable. If anybody has eaten 10 gulab jamuns at a stretch, you will understand what I'm saying. It's your head starts spinning and it's just madness. You can't handle that kind of sweet anymore. So what begins as a source of pleasure, it ends as a source of misery. Adi anta vanta kaunteya. So Krishna is saying it has a beginning, it has an end. Relationships, when they begin, it's so much pleasure. There is so much excitement, so much fun. But when the same relationship gets over, it's so tough, it's so bitter, and it's so complicated. Everything in this world, when it begins, it's always great. But when it ends, it's always miserable. And therefore, Krishna says, this is the first reason why senses coming in touch with sense objects leads to pleasure in the beginning, but pain in the end. The second reason Krishna gives why senses coming in touch with sense objects leads to misery later is because every time you try to enjoy something, there will be someone or something which is there in your life to make your experience of enjoyment miserable. There will be, every human being has at least one person in his life or his or her life who is there in his life only to make his life miserable. And every single person has at least one person like that, you know. That's the interesting part. I have not come across even one person who says, I have nobody in my life who is there to make my life miserable. Everyone has somebody. Just like in a football game, every player is earmarked by one player from the opposite team. You know? So similarly, the way the world is created is Krishna has checkmated us. Everyone is checkmated by somebody else who is there to make your life miserable. If no one is there, one mosquito will come and that mosquito will make your life miserable. So that is the whole idea of Adibhautik Klesh. So there will be someone or something to make your life, the experience of pleasure, pain. Dinabandhu Prabhu from Vrindavan, he shares this very interesting story of his childhood when he had gone to a birthday party, the group of his friends. And he was very small kids and there was this birthday party organized and he was so excited to attend the birthday party. Not so much because he loved his friend and all that. I mean, obviously at such a small age, there's no, these concepts of friendship and all, it doesn't strike. The only reason he went to the birthday party is to eat the cake. And as soon as they entered the birthday party, he saw this big, massive chocolate cake kept on the table and his mouth was watering. He was like thinking when to go there and, you know, eat that cake. But the cake cutting ceremony was like 2 hours later. And throughout that 2 hours, he kept looking at that cake again and again and again. And, you know, he just couldn't wait for the cake cutting to happen. And finally, after 2 frustrating hours of waiting and, you know, enthusiastic anticipation, the cake cutting happened. And then he was given a big chunk of cake on his plate. And he took this big chunk of cake and he bit into it with great expectation, with great enthusiasm. And as soon as he bit into that piece of cake, his mouth turned disgusted. Because that cake, instead of baking it in sugar, it was baked in salt. So imagine, so he was like shocked. So he thought maybe the cake is not tasting good on this side. Maybe I'll turn the cake this side and taste it like this. And he turned the cake around and bit it. Again, it was tasting so bad and so horrible. And somehow, he just couldn't, you know, believe that so many hours of expectation and finally all gone. So there will always be somebody or something to spoil the experience of pleasure that you have. And the third reason. So the first reason is everything in this world which is promising you pleasure as a beginning and an end. The second reason is everything. So everyone has at least one person who is earmarked to make your life miserable and experience of happiness miserable. And the third reason is the happiness that comes from senses coming in touch with sense objects, at max, it can touch the mind. It can never touch the heart. And therefore, all of us, we are not looking for happiness that only touches the mind. Because the happiness that touches the mind, it's not a very fulfilling one. It leaves you hankering for more. And therefore, Krishna ends this verse by a fantastic thought. He says, Na teshu ramate buddha. Intelligent people, they do not look for this kind of happiness. What kind of happiness do they look for? Krishna, the word that he uses is Ramana. Ramana means, is another word to define Ananda. Ramana, Rama comes from the word Ramana, you know. Or rather, Ramana comes from the word Rama, whatever, whichever way. But the point is that the word Ramana means pleasure. And this is the pleasure that begins from within. That does not depend on objects of the senses coming in touch with senses. But it originates from inside. And that's the kind of pleasure that we're talking about. So here in this verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we find its whole purport, understanding and the definition and the discussion of how things are given license for killing, just because they, you know, they like to eat some flesh or whatever. You know? Demonic people, they do so many things just because they want to enjoy themselves. And then it talks about how humans have regulations and animals don't have regulations, and how sometimes the scriptures give us permission to enjoy, but that permission to enjoy is actually filled with restrictions. So the scriptures don't give us permission to enjoy unrestrictedly. And therefore, what the scriptures are pushing us towards is slowly grow into our inner dimension. Rather than depending on external sources for happiness, the scriptures are slowly telling us to depend on inner sources for happiness. So by imposing restriction, they're actually regulating it. Like say, for example, if somebody would eat meat 7 days a week, they say you cannot eat meat on this day. One day restricted. And then they say you cannot eat meat on this day also. 2 days restricted. So at least somehow they get restricted. The second restriction they say is you cannot eat meat unless you personally offer the animal in sacrifice. Again, one more restriction. So then they say that you cannot eat meat unless you cut the animal yourself, and before cutting, look in the eyes of the animal and tell the animal that, you know, there's a mantra that is supposed to be chanted. And that mantra says, I am now giving you the license, or rather the license to kill me in my next life. I'm killing you in this life, and I'm giving you the permission to kill me in my next life. So when you chant mantras like this again and again, looking into the eye of that animal, at some point you will have some feelings. You will think, why am I doing this? Just forget it. No point in enjoying, you know, the tongue just for this. That's what the scriptures want. They slowly regulate. Instead of saying no completely, they slowly regulate and bring you towards growth. With scriptures, no matter what your struggles are, no matter how weak you are, you still have a place in the Vedic scriptures. You still have hope that you can grow slowly. Life is eternal. And because life is eternal, hope is also eternal. And the idea of life being eternal and hope being eternal is a very, very important idea. And it's actually an idea that all of us talk about. You know, just like in every movie, you know, at least in the olden times, when movies would end, it would end by saying they lived happily ever after. And if you analyze what is the meaning of the lived happily ever after, it's a very interesting and it's a very philosophical understanding. They lived ever after. So they lived is, you know, at least they continued living. Happily is one word. Ever after is second word. They lived is the third word. So there are three words here. Sat, Chit and Ananda. Full of knowledge, full of bliss and eternity. Ever after is Sat, eternal. They lived happily is Ananda. And they lived, which is the idea of Chit, conscious, being conscious basically. So now, even within the mundane statement, they lived happily ever after, there is philosophy. How can you avoid philosophy? In every single corner of our life, there is philosophy. And the philosophy is very much in alignment with the Vedic scriptures. And the idea of how human beings think is very much from the Vedic scriptures. You cannot avoid the Vedic scriptures. You cannot step outside the persons of the very scriptures. And therefore, when we look at a concept like happiness, how can you understand the concept of happiness without looking at it from the perspective of the scriptures? Because the outside perspectives of looking at happiness are very restrictive in nature, and they don't give us a complete picture. So the scriptures tell us that there are happiness at two levels. The first level of happiness is what we call as public victory. What the world considers to be happiness. The world considers so many things to be happiness. Money, fame, name, you know, recognition, position, bank balance, cars, houses, nationalities, so many things that which is called a public victory. And everyone is thinking that if I become victorious publicly from an external point of view, then I'm actually victorious. But that's not a fact. There are so many people who have so much of externals, but they're still not happy internally. And for the Vedic scriptures, they actually go one level higher. And they say that in the pursuit of happiness, don't just look after public victory, but also search for private victory. Private victory essentially means what you think of yourself. Public victory means what the world thinks about you. Private victory means what you think about yourself. The reality is that there are a lot of people in this world who publicly are successful, but privately are a failure. The world thinks about them great, but they think about themselves horrible. Public victory is very easy to achieve. Is very difficult because it is very difficult to impress yourself. Because the only thing that can impress yourself is honesty and truth. Authenticity is the most powerful tool in this world. And to be authentic with yourself is the biggest challenge. Because apparently we may be authentic to the eyes of the world. But the question is, am I authentic to myself? Am I really authentic internally? And that's the question that will help us come closer towards private victory. Private victory is defined by many ways. And one of the ways in which it is defined is how successful you are. It depends on how many things you have that money can't buy. How successful you are, it depends on how many things you have that money can't buy. Money can buy so many things, but some of the things that money can't buy are satisfaction, contentment, friendship, relationships, happiness itself. There are so many things that money can't buy. The question is, am I investing my time, energy, resources in that pursuit? Or am I only pursuing things that are hollow? A lot of people in this world pursue happiness based on external pleasures. And their definition of happiness also is based on external things only. If I have a Mercedes, then I'm happy. If I have this, then I'm happy. But the reality is that these definitions themselves change. I remember in my younger days, we had a friend who had a very interesting habit. And this guy, what he would do was, we would play different games. And whenever this boy would be losing, he would throw everything and say, we'll start a new game. He would not at all allow himself to lose. So you just throw everything and say, let's start a new game, you know. So a lot of times success is exactly like this. So what happens is we think that having a certain type of BMW 7 series or something, that's the symbol of success. And you work extremely hard for years together and accumulate that kind of money to get a BMW 7 series car. And the day you buy that car, a new model is launched. And then your definition of success is completely changed. So now, what will you do? You will consider yourself to be a success or not? And therefore, now you have to pursue a new goal. You have to get the new car. And therefore, the definition of success is completely changed. And that is the idea of how public victory fools us. And therefore, it's not that public victory is not important, but along with public victory, let us also pursue the need, or rather the quest for private victory. And that combination of the two is what we call important. Ananda is important and it's deep. When you have the best of both, that's when you will actually find a life of satisfaction and completeness. Hare Krishna. So I would like to stop here. If there's any quick questions or comments, I'll be happy to take up now. Hare Krishna, is there any questions or comments?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for such a beautiful class and very nice explanation, Prabhuji. Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna,
Prabhuji. One question from my end.
Hare Krishna.
Yes, please.
How do you balance between the public?
I'm sorry, I'm not able to hear you. Can you please repeat that? Hare Krishna.
Maybe the connection problem from our side, Prabhuji.
They will be back, Prabhu.
So maybe somebody else can ask till then.
Prabhuji, I think she was trying to ask what is, how to balance private victory and public victory.
How to balance between public victory and private victory? Say 70-30. So private victory is, so it's not that you have to do one and not do the other, but it's prioritizing both. So a certain amount of time of yours should be invested in prioritizing the public victory aspect, but definitely a certain amount of time has to be invested in prioritizing your private victory. So just like you give so many hours to become successful on an external level, how many hours do we keep out to look for our internal aspects of happiness? How many hours do we actually spend with our family? How many hours do we actually spend with ourselves? How many hours do we actually spend investing on those things that will help us achieve contentment, satisfaction, depth, clarity, a sense of purpose? That's what we need to ask. It's not about the number of hours. It's not also about the number of the energy that you invest. It's all about the prioritizing and consciously being aware of it. Basically. I hope I made sense. Anybody else has any other question or comments?
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dhanyavad Pranam. Thank you for the wonderful answer and the class. From the answer of yours, I have one question. That what if it is the other way, like somebody is looking for only internal happiness and, you know, does not care much about the extra, the bhautik world happiness. Eventually, will it cause adverse feelings or adverse situation in that person's life who is only seeking for internal happiness?
So that if you read the Gita, that's what the whole Gita is about, you know. Arjun, he thought he will run away from public victory and only focus on private victory. Krishna told him, you are a fool. Because when you go into the forest looking for private victory, there you will end up fighting only. Because your nature you can't avoid. You are a Kshatriya. And a Kshatriya has to fight, has to win, has to prove himself, has to, you know, exhibit his valor. So if you don't do it in the war, in the legitimate way, in the right way, you will do it somewhere else. And therefore, you cannot avoid public victory. You cannot avoid, when I'm saying public victory, what I mean to say is that you cannot avoid performing your duties. You cannot avoid performing, doing things that will make you part of this world, basically. You cannot avoid that. And you shouldn't try to avoid that also artificially. But at the same time, you shouldn't overdo that. So people, in the name of Krishna, sometimes they forget their family. And people, in the name of family, sometimes they forget Krishna. People, in the name of job, they forget spiritual life. And people, in the name of spiritual life, forget their job. So the idea of Bhagavad Gita is always the idea of balance. Bhagavad Gita doesn't push you towards one extreme. So Krishna always recommends a life of balance. And that's what yoga is all about.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Wonderful. Hari Bol. Thank you, Hare Krishna.
Anybody else? Any other questions or comments?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Prabhuji, in the beginning you mentioned the difference between Sukha and Ananda. And then later you also explained about Ramana, which is the pleasure which comes from within. So what is the difference between Ananda and Ramana then? Is there again difference here? Or is there...
They're the same. They are the same. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Prabhuji.
So Sukha uses the word Ramana, basically.
Okay. Thank you, Prabhuji. Also, Prabhuji, I felt that your class got over very early. I wanted to hear more from you. So please, the next time again, please give your association again. And we would like to hear more from you. Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you.
Anybody else? Any other questions or comments?
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you for a very good class. Prabhu, at one point you said, like demons, they don't want to do any austerity. But we also see like demons like Hiranyakashipu, Ravana, they also do austerity. But is that like a different kind of austerity that they do that's not good?
So basically, demons, they do austerity in spurts. You know, in like one big chunk of austerity and then nothing for the rest of their life, basically, you know. So that's austerity in the mode of passion, basically. Austerity in the mode of goodness is something that is consistently done. So a lot of times people do intense type of austerities at one go and then throughout their life they enjoy it, you know. So that's not the kind of austerity that is recommended, you know, in the scriptures. So if you see, that kind of austerity is also for enjoyment only. That austerity is not because they want to do austerity. That austerity is actually a tool to for them to enjoy a lot later. So that kind of austerity is not considered in the category that we are talking about. It's more austerity in the mode of passion. Goodness regulates. Goodness stabilizes. Goodness is continuous. And goodness is balanced. Passion is in spurts. Passion makes you go to extremes at one point and then the other extreme at the other point. Yeah? And passion is not continuous. The passion is what we call it in the corporate world, we call it a peak performance. You know? One big performance and then gone. Another one big performance and then gone. You know, so that's what passion does. So the demons who go and do austerities, their austerity is not considered the kind of austerity that we're talking about on a consistent, the austerity that the sages do, for example, you know, the austerity that great devotees do. Because what the difference between the demons' austerities and what the devotees do is, devotees, austerity is a part of their life. For a demon, austerity is a tool. Austerity is a tool to attain something, basically. So when austerity becomes a part of your life, you know, you're not like overdoing it. So it's very much in sync with your lifestyle. It's very much in sync with, you know, your thought process. It's very much in sync with your consciousness. Make sense?
Yes, Prabhu. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Anything else?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for a wonderful class. Prabhuji, I have a small question regarding the Sugha and Ananda. Is a devotee's life is also from the beginning it is Ananda, or is there any chance we may misunderstand Sugha for Ananda? Like from the beginning of a devotional life.
So to help us understand what devotional life is, I'll give you an example. Spiritual life is like driving a screw into the wall, you know. So when you drive a screw into the wall, initially it's very easy. In fact, you can turn it in your hand only, you know, and it goes in. But the last few inches, you actually need a screwdriver and you have to put a lot of strength. And it takes more energy. That's what spiritual life is. Initially, the beginning stage of spiritual life is all fun. So you know, sometimes you think that you're experiencing ananda only, you know. First 5 years, 6 years, 10 years also, just fun. Everything just smoothly goes on. But you should remember that that's where the struggle begins. The first, you know, few years are like the screwdriver being turned with your hand only. Screw being turned in the hand. And then the last, you know, bit is, that's the maximum struggle. But the interesting thing is that in that first 10 years of life, when things are smooth and everything is fast and everything is, you know, wonderful, the pleasure that you experience is not exactly the same as the pleasure that you experience later. Because later on, what actually gives us the pleasure is a source which is different. So let me explain the concept of pleasure from a devotee's perspective. the source of pleasure for a devotee is not activities, but it is grace. Like when we are chanting japa, by chanting really good rounds, by focusing as intensely as possible. So one day when you do that japa in the best possible way, you experience some kind of bliss. But the next day you do the exact same thing, you don't experience the same kind of bliss. So when a devotee is practicing spiritual life, or say when in some kirtan, you experience amazing bliss. In some kirtans, how many hours you try, you don't experience the same kind of bliss. The idea is spiritual pleasure is awarded by the grace of the Lord. And you cannot demand for it, you cannot earn it by forcefully pulling it towards you. Material pleasure is different, because material pleasure, there are some things that give you pleasure. You pull it again into your life forcefully, then you'll experience a little pleasure again. But spiritual pleasure is awarded. In the first 5-10 years of our spiritual lives, Krishna gives us samples, of pleasure. And these samples are so amazing that you really hanker for them again and again. And in the first 5-10 years, you are getting these small bits of samples here and there, and that keeps you going. But in the later part of your life, of your spiritual life, those samples don't come so often. But Krishna gives us a greater experience of pleasure in terms of the struggle itself. So initially, those spurts of mercy that are given by the Lord as free samples, they encourage us. And a later phase of our life, the struggle itself encourages us. To help us understand this, let me give you an example. One time, in one of the temples in the US, Tatsuru Maharaj was sitting and chanting japa. And there was one American man who just walked in, and he happened to see all the devotees intensely chanting. He walks in during japa time. And if you go to an ISKCON temple during japa time, it's actually a very, very weird experience for new people who go in. Because people are chanting with all kinds of intensity, and people are struggling. Somebody is sleeping, somebody is walking. It's an intense struggle experience. So this guy goes to one of our devotees and asks him, "I thought you all said chant Hare Krishna and be happy, but I don't see anybody happy over here. How do you understand this?" And then this devotee gave an explanation, amazing answer. He said, "The actual mantra is chant Hare Krishna, struggle and be happy. What you have heard is like the advertisement. Chant and be happy is our advertisement. But the actual thing is chant, struggle and be happy. We don't tell that struggle part so much to the world, But if you actually see, chant Hare Krishna, that everybody knows. And be happy also everybody knows. That's the goal. That is what you will eventually attain. But the struggle part is a long phase. And Krishna sees that struggle, and Krishna takes note of that struggle. So when we are going through struggle in our process, in the process of chanting, the process of our sadhana, in the process of commitment to our Krishna consciousness, the struggle is for a little duration of time. And this is the time that Krishna is actually taking note of us seriously. Because the initial sample days have gone, and then the struggle days have begun. But in spite of those struggle days, when we are trying to sincerely chant, sincerely practice our spiritual lives, that's when Krishna is actually noticing you. And that's when Krishna is seriously taking note of you. And then eventually and be happy comes, Obviously, that's not in our hand. I hope I made some sense to your question. Did it make some sense?
Yes, Prabhuji, very much. It gives me more sense to me, because the struggle part was missing. I did not know that only for a devotee, a struggle can give happiness. For a materialistic person, the struggle is always a struggle. So it makes more sense, yes. Prabhuji, and I got very new information about chanting and struggling and happy. So thank you so much, yes. Prabhuji.
Yes,
Wonderful answer and wonderful session. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
So I'm very grateful to all of you all for your patient listening. And it's I'm very, very grateful to the Bhakti Sangha group for having invited me here. It's always a pleasure and honor to be with all of you and serve you all in some small way. And I'm very, very grateful to especially Shyama Gauri Mataji for always remembering me and inviting me, you know, and not giving up because somehow schedules don't match. But I'm happy to be here and serve you all in some way. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Yeah, thank you very much, Prabhuji. Very, very beautiful class. Thank you for your time.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Yeah. Let us pray our obeisances to Prabhuji and all the Vaishnavas. Let's pray the obeisances to Prabhuji and all Vaishnavas. Vancha
Kalurakalpadaribhasya Kriba
Dhanam Pavadivyo
Vaishnavasya Namo Namo.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Prabhuji. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhuji.
Wonderful class and very wonderful examples, Prabhuji. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Prabhuji.